Jesus Christ said, John 15, I am the true vine. I am the vine of reality. The vine of reality. We hear an awful lot these days, a great deal of propaganda, false information about what reality is. Has anyone ever told you, you Christians are really strange people. Kind of heavenly minded. You're not really a very realistic. You're not very down to earth. You're kind of heavenly minded. You're no earthly good. That sort of thing. You don't know what reality is all about. Reality is money. Reality is career. Reality is position, power, influence, right connections, etc., etc. You're not very realistic. Sullivan's going to Africa. That's not very realistic. Raise your children in a strange country, thousands of miles from home, have no idea about the future, political stability of the country, etc. That's not realistic. Ever heard that? Ever been tempted to think that? Ever been tempted to cast a backward glance over your shoulder and say, Lord, I'm not sure about this. Maybe I'd better go back. Like the children of Israel who desired in their hearts, back to Egypt. Slavery. Because for a slave, tomorrow is predictable. We are going to be fed, and we know what we're going to be doing. And maybe slavery really is better. Bondage is better because it is predictable. It is secure. It's realistic. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, enters the scene. He says, no, that's not true. I am reality. I am the vine, the true vine, the vine of reality. And this morning we're going to be talking about abiding, living. He is the vine and you and I are the branches. He's the root. He's the source of life and joy and peace and everything that makes life worth living. And the future worth looking forward to. And we're branches. We're plugged in. We're drawing His life. Maintain a living communion with me and I with you. This is the Wiest translation. Just as the branch is unable to be bearing fruit from itself as a source, unless it remains in a living union with the vine, so neither you, unless you maintain living communion with me. What I'd like to do this morning is mention some hindrances, some things that will prevent you and me from living in communion, in a vital union with Jesus Christ. Three hindrances, and then I'm going to suggest some helps, some things to keep in mind that will enable you and me to preserve and nurture and maintain this union with Christ. Before we do that, let's just unite our hearts one more time before the throne of grace and ask that the Holy Spirit will be our teacher. And that in a particular way, a special way, a unique way, He might minister to each of our hearts where we're living this morning. So let's bow our hearts before the Lord and claim the promise that Jesus gave us concerning the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we remember that before you left, this very same night, just a few moments after talking to these men about being the vine of reality and they being branches, you said, when the Spirit of truth is come, He will guide you into all truth. And we acknowledge this morning, Father, that unless the Holy Spirit does teach us, unless He guides us individually into truth, that we will not learn, we will not grow, we will not be helped. We thank you for this beautiful place. Thank you for putting it upon our hearts as men, women, couples, families, to come apart this weekend, this Easter weekend, for fellowship with you and with one another. And there is, as a result of this time, Father, we pray that we might, as branches, understand more fully and live daily more completely the life of abiding in Jesus Christ, our vine of reality. So speak to us, minister to our hearts, individually, personally, particularly, privately, that we might be more like your dear Son, in whose incomparable name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Hindrances to abiding in Christ, is that basically in focus? Or does that need to be improved? Can you read that? Sin. Got three S's. Sin. How do you tune that thing?
Your handle on the top.
Handle on the top? Okay, well that... Is that better?
Yeah, that's good.
Okay. I apologize for my left-handed... I'll tell you what it is I wrote down, just in case you can't read it. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. What's the reference to that verse?
Psalm 66:18.
Put it down on your future memory page. Iniquity in my heart. If I contemplate sin. Bob talked to us about the thought life last night. We don't need to labor the point. The Lord will not hear me. I'll be out of touch, out of tune. I will not be abiding. His life will not flow into me. There'll be a break in the relationship. Sin. Unconfessed, unforsaken sin. Now the promise of 1 John 1:9, Christian's bar of soap, if we confess our sins, that He is faithful. Not only faithful, but just, righteous. To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The beautiful thing is that you and I sometimes sin against the Lord. We're unaware of it. We forget. As Edwin Newman on NBC says frequently, three kinds of memories. Good, bad, and convenient. And sometimes we have a bad memory. We forget. And it passes. And I confess known sin, and the Lord cleanses me from all unrighteousness. What a gracious God. I make some things right, at least the things that the Holy Spirit brings to my remembrance. And He not only forgives those things, He cleanses me from all unrighteousness. All sin, the things that I'm unaware of that are sin, that He doesn't bring to my conscious remembrance. How gracious of God. But unconfessed sin sin that I'm aware of and I'm unwilling to confess and unwilling to forsake, to stop doing, to leave behind, breaks, hinders that life flow, that communion with Jesus Christ. We read in 1 John chapter 1 that God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. And if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie. Can't say I'm walking in fellowship with God and walk in darkness, because He is light. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Certainly we have sin. I have a sin nature. That's one of the most glorious things about death, is that when the old ticker stops and they put me in a box and I get instant promotion to glory, I am going to leave behind the old sin nature. I'm not going to take that to heaven with me. Over there I'm going to get a new body, no sin nature. Exciting. We can look forward to death, promotion. Hallelujah. But while I'm down here, I'm taking around that old sin nature with me. And I will sin. And when I sin, I must confess. Don't have to. There is a way of escape, but it happens nevertheless. Sin breaks communion with God. And if the Spirit of God puts His finger on something in your heart this morning, bow your head right now, make it right. Write a note to yourself. Do the thing that Bob mentioned last night. Go out, punch a dime in the phone or 20 cents, whatever it costs. Call somebody and make it right. Or write a letter. But write yourself a note while you're thinking of it that you're going to make it right. You don't want to be like the guy that sent a check to the Internal Revenue Service and said, if I still can't sleep, I'll send you the rest of it. You know. Send it all now. Caesar's going to get it eventually. Save the postage. Self, Luke 9:23. If any man will come after me, if anyone will abide in me, if anyone will live in communion with me, he must deny self. Self. Turn with me to Psalm 106, please. Verses 13 through 15. The Spirit of God constantly uses these verses of Scripture to exercise and sensitize my own heart. These people had seen miracles, the power of God, the Red Sea opening up, walking through on dry land, their enemies swallowed up, and they soon forgot His works. Verse 13. It's amazing, isn't it, how quickly we forget? God will bless us. God will answer prayer. God will do something for us. And in a matter of hours or days, it fades. We don't remember how gracious He was. We soon forget His works. They waited not for His counsel. You and I are inclined to think that we're members of the now generation. The now generation goes back to the children of Israel in the wilderness. They wanted their way right now. They weren't willing to wait for God to speak. Incidentally, just for the record, probably in the Bible, there are more red lights than there are green lights. Probably. There are commands to go. Go make disciples. Go evangelize. Go do this. But generally speaking, if you read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, the commands to wait and to be patient. Wait upon God. Don't trust your own reason, your own experience. Outweigh the commands to go. And somehow or other, you and I are sitting there at the light, and we've got 5,000 RPM in the engine, and we can let that clutch fly, boom, and lay rubber all the way out into the wilderness. They wouldn't wait for God's counsel. They lusted exceeding. We want our way. They tested God. And God said, okay, that's what you want, that's what you'll have. And He gave them their request. He answered prayer. And He sent with the answer something they didn't expect. Spiritual leanness, emptiness, dryness, frustration. Sometimes God gives us our own way, our selfish way, and with it, something we didn't anticipate. I want my way. Beautiful illustration of this is Saul, and we'll just glance at it. 1 Samuel 13:13. Saul the king. Saul wanted his way. Saul had been waiting, and Samuel didn't show up. And Saul became impatient. And so he intruded into the priest's office, and he offered an offering. And as soon as he finished, after waiting for days for Samuel to come, no sooner had Saul finished making a burnt offering in order to find out what God was going to do, and Samuel shows up. And Samuel says to Saul, "You've done foolishly. You've not obeyed the commandment of the Lord. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. God has taken the kingdom away from you. But for 30 minutes, Jesus Christ would be sitting upon the throne of Saul rather than the throne of David. It would be the star of Saul, the kingdom of Saul, except for about a half an hour. Think what he lost with his impatience, his selfishness. If any man will come after me, he must deny self. That's an act of the will, and it's daily. And apart from it, there's no abiding, there's no communion. The third one is spiritual adultery. By the way, there's another illustration with Esau. We won't take time to look at it this morning. Spiritual adultery, James 4:1-4. Friendship with the world, being committed to the world system, James says is spiritual adultery, spiritual cheating, spiritual unfaithfulness, enmity with God, and an enemy of God cannot abide in Jesus Christ. We commit adultery in the heart. Jesus taught that in Matthew 5:28. If we can commit adultery with a woman in our heart, we can commit adultery with the world in our heart. The world's system, the world's values, the world's way of thinking. The Bible calls it spiritual unfaithfulness. Sin, self-will, spiritual adultery, no abiding, no drawing the life of Jesus Christ. Let me just pause there, see if you have a question or a comment. Let's wrap for a second. Is that clear? Would you like to make a comment, observation? Right. Bill?
What was the two references that you gave, spiritual adultery and honor?
The references were James 4, 1 through 4, and Matthew 5, 28. You can put on, Bob mentioned last night, 1 John 2:15 and 16, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. You say, well, that's a contradiction. God loved the world, John 3:16. And now 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world. Why don't you guys get your act together? The world that God loved was a world of people. And the world that John's talking about in 1 John 2:15 is the world's system, humanism, the world's way of thinking, materialism. So we love the world in terms of people, but we don't love the world's way, the world's system, the world's philosophy. Good, thank you, Bill. Any other questions? Yes, Greg? Right. That's true. His heart had undoubtedly been drifting and turning cold, and when the opportunity came, that's when he made the break. But the fact was, there was a moment that he said, I can't wait any longer. I've got to know now. And he went ahead and did it his way, and then Samuel showed up. So there was an event. It was just a very short period of time. He paid for it. Same with Esau. I've got to have this meal right now. I've got to gratify this desire right now. My birthright's not important. And he sold his birthright. Later on, he wept. He cried. He shed tears. He said, God, I'm sorry. God said, I'm sorry too. That's the way it is. You made the decision. You'll live with the consequences. Thank you. Is that clear? Do you want to comment more on that?
Well, the only reason I asked that question is because I thought it was a long time that we were going the hard way. And all of a sudden, that one act just moved everything to the best. That's not the
same. The heart will drift. Yes, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, the Bible says. Backsliding begins in the heart. Outwardly, things look great. Sin always has four steps. Joshua 7, 20 and 21. I saw, I coveted, I took, and I hid. Sin always has four stages. The eye, the desire, the act, and the hiding. Eve had the same experience. She saw the fruit, she desired the fruit, she took the fruit, and she and her husband hid from God. Right.
I was going to mention that if Saul had waited that extra half hour, perhaps he would have repented of his attitude of heart.
That's right. Yeah, if Saul had been willing to trust God, be patient, the Lord might have changed his heart. That's right. We don't know. Fred? The difference between Saul and David was when God put his finger on sin in David's life, because David was an adulterer. David's immediate response was repentance, confession, and a changed heart. Yeah, the Christian who finishes the race is not the Christian who doesn't sin. It's the Christian who who stumbles 999 times and claims 1 John 1:9 999 times. That's the Christian who finishes the race, who is willing to respond to the Holy Spirit. Okay, how do we abide in Christ? How? We had some hindrances, now we have some how-tos. Let me talk to you a little bit about the wheel. You familiar with the wheel illustration? What is the wheel illustration all about? I can't hear you.
Christian living.
Christian living, okay. It's the Christ-centered, Spirit-filled, Spirit-controlled life. And if you're not familiar with the wheel illustration, I'm not going to draw it out here this morning. Ask your local MAV representative, support your local rep kind of a thing. Get with him and ask, well, what are the four spokes? What's the first one? The Word of God. How do we keep Jesus Christ in the center? Four spokes. Number one, the Word of God. Put on John 6:63. John 6:63. These are some future memory verses for you. Jesus says, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. My words, he said, bring to you my spirit and my life. If you want to abide in me, if you want that vine branch relationship, we'll experience it through his word. Now you must spend time in his word. No other way to abide in Jesus Christ. To draw his life except through his word. And his word will bring to you his spirit. And bring to you his life. The words that I speak, they are spirit. And they are life. Now think about that. That's what makes reading the Bible so exciting. Is that every time I read the Bible, study the Bible, listen to the Bible, review my verses, I am drawing in the very life of Jesus Christ. In the context, I am feeding upon Christ. A living communion with Christ. His life is flowing through me. And all of his power and all of his joy, all of his strength from his word. That's why, as Bob said last night, you come to NAV conferences. We're going to talk to you about reading the Bible, studying the Bible. And you say, well, Gray, you know, this is my sixth NAV conference and my last NAV conference. Or my 16th. Or my 36th. Because you navigators never get off that thing. What do you think you're going to be reading in heaven? Now, how long is heaven going to be? Talk about Bible study. Maybe even the original. I don't know. Certainly in Spanish. ¿Verdad, hermano? Claro que sí. Es el idioma del cielo. El español. No, it's because 4 weeks from today I'm speaking to a college conference down in Mexico. If you think of it, I appreciate prayer. Because I haven't preached in Spanish in several years. And they've got 135 students coming to from Monterrey and Guadalajara and Mexico City and Puebla. And a great privilege, speaking the language of heaven. And, the Word of God. And we'll stay with it, gang. And I need it. I've been coming to NAF conferences for 25 years, and I need to be encouraged to keep on, keeping on. The Christian life is not some launch from Cape Kennedy with 5 million pounds of fuel burned up in 30 seconds. and then arcing out through space with the momentum of conversion. That is not the Christian life. Neither is the Christian life 5 million pounds of fuel in 30 seconds, and then halfway out, one more booster shot called the second blessing. That's not the Christian life. It's daily drawing the life of Christ through the Word. Now, what's the second spoke? Prayer. Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Be anxious for very few things. Correct? No. Be anxious for how many things? Madam. Philippians 2, 3. What did I say? 2, 3, and 4. What's the reference? 4, 6, and 7. I'm going to take that memory course one of these days. Thank you, honey. That's why I bring Buzzy to conferences. It helps me with scripture memory. She's the prettiest little grandma in Northern Virginia, that little sweetie. 4 weeks, about 4 weeks from today, are we going to have a grandchild? We're going to have a granddaughter out in California. Be anxious for nothing. Now, why is the Christian life a joyful experience? There's no anxiety. Well, I'm not really worrying. I'm just concerned. You see, it's unspiritual to worry, but it's spiritual to be concerned. But in everything by prayer, just commit it, surrender it. Keep bringing it back to the Lord, well and good, importunity. What's the third spoke? Let's do fellowship first. Another memory verse for you. You've got to read the book of Malachi. You know, Malachi is going to ask you in heaven, did you read my book? You know? Okay, Malachi 3:16. Then they who feared the Lord spoke often one to another. And the Lord heard it. Is that encouraging? You have a conversation with a brother, who's listening? The Lord is listening. Every conversation you have with a Christian, God is listening. He just wants to know what's going on in the family, that's all. And the Lord hearkened and He heard it. And He was so happy and so pleased that two of His children were talking together that He kept a record of it. A book of remembrance. That doesn't that make you happy? Keep it in mind the next time you have fellowship with another brother. A record is being kept. And the Lord tells us, a book of remembrance was written before Him. Now, I don't know what all is going in the book. But it's important to God that Christians be together. Fellowship with one another. Share with one another. Encourage one another. We need one another. And then witnessing, Peter 3:15. Sharing, being ready always to give an answer to every man who asks a reason. 1 Peter 3:15, yes. And if these four spokes are in balance in our lives, equal proportion, it helps to maintain the centrality of Jesus Christ. Do it with a good heart, obviously, with the right motives. It's the obedient Christian living the life. Now let me mention to you one other passage of Scripture, Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Call this the affection direction. Since we are risen with Christ, one of the joyful reasons for celebrating Easter, it's not only Jesus' literal resurrection from the dead, but we celebrate our spiritual resurrection from the dead. Seek those things. Colossians 3, verse 1. Which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. That expression, set your affection, literally translated, is glue your mind. Glue your mind. Fix your mind on heavenly issues, on spiritual reality, on the person of Jesus Christ and His sufficiency. Airplanes have different kinds of compasses. First kind of a compass is a magnetic compass. All of you have seen a magnetic compass. You go out in the woods and you go hiking and you carry a good magnetic compass with you. But if you have good charts, good maps, one of the features of a good chart will be a factor of deviation on the magnetic compass. Because the needle may not be pointing exactly true north, magnetic north, and maybe not even magnetic north. It'll be off a few degrees. The same is true of a magnetic compass in an airplane. And you're flying, but because of mountain ranges with iron ore and other things, the compass will head off, and we need to adjust the compass. Take into consideration the deviation of the magnetic compass. There's a gyro compass. And you have to reset the gyro compass. Every time you take off and you line up down the runway, one of the last things you do is reset the gyro compass. Because turbulence will affect the gyro compass. And the Christian life is full of unexpected clear air turbulence. Every now and then you just go bump, and you're like, what happened? You know, there's turbulence in the Christian life. People coming to this conference experience a little bit of turbulence. One car from, in fact, I don't think there was a car from Dover that didn't have trouble coming up here, you know. Getting car trouble, running out of gas, getting lost. Turbulence. You have a radio compass. But one of the rules the FAA has, if you're flying on a commercial airliner, is you can't have a portable radio or a portable TV turned on in the cabin. Why? Because your little radio or television may put out a secondary signal that will affect the radio compass in the cockpit. And your baggage is going to L.A. and you don't want to land in San Francisco. So they say, keep it turned off because other radio signals will affect the compass. Well, now that's true in the Christian life. Bumps, false signals, the enemy puts out. False guidance, false direction. And the command of Scripture is set your mind on things above. The two most important things you can do to do that are memory and quiet time. if you want to abide in Christ, if you will commit your heart to two things for the rest of your life on a daily basis, to set your mind on things above. Number one is scripture memory, hiding the Word of God in your heart. If you haven't enrolled in the topical memory system, get one while you're here this weekend. If your verse pack is a little dusty, get it out, dust it off, ask the Lord for grace to start over again. Hide the Word of God in your heart consistently and review the Word of God. Because every time the Word passes through your mind, it directs the needle straight toward heaven, straight toward Jesus Christ. It corrects all of the secondary signals, all of the magnetic deviations. It will compensate for all of the turbulence you experience. And then a quiet time, meeting Jesus Christ in the Word of God daily. Not meeting with a habit, meeting with Christ. You start out every day and you ask for the Lord's protection and direction. Protection, Psalm 34:4. Direction, Psalm 32:8. Daily protection. I sought the Lord. He heard me, delivered me from all my fears. Protection. Psalm 34, verse 4. And then direction, Psalm 32:8. I will instruct thee, teach thee in the way that you should go. He has a way. He has a course charted out for each one. And He'll show us if we ask. If we're lost, spiritually disoriented, don't know where we are, where we're going, it's because we haven't asked. Haven't gotten our heavenly navigation for the day. Affection, direction. Set your mind on things above. The two most important things you can do to draw the life of Christ, to have your heart in tune with Him, is hide the Word in your heart and meet with Him daily in the Scriptures. Well, let's give thanks, and then we'll go to our next activity. Father, we do praise You for Your faithfulness. For those of us who've had the joy of walking with You for many years, we pray for a fresh touch from heaven, fresh encouragement to keep on keeping on, to live the Christ-centered life. The Word of God in prayer, fellowshipping with Your children, and sharing with those who are not Your children the unspeakable riches of Christ. Glorious beyond comprehension. And for those of us who are beginning, Lord, encourage us to make a good start. This weekend. Thank You for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.